look at my life. 24 and there's so much more. Live alone in a paradise that makes me think of two. Love lost, such a cost. Give me things that don't get lost, like a coin that won't get tossed.
I'm trying to look around and see if I can spot the Neil Young fans in the room. I'm thinking, yeah, some of you. We've got one in the balcony, too. All righty. So who are the Neil Young fans in the room? Yeah, there's a pretty good number of you there. So that was a song, Old Man. One of the things that, you know, and I actually want to pull up these lyrics real quick. It says, old man, take a look at my life. I'm a lot like you. I need someone to love me the whole day through. One look in my eyes and you can tell that it's true. You know, it's really kind of an interesting sentiment, right? And I think pretty much all young men, and I think young people in general, do have this strong desire and this longing to have the blessing of kind of the previous generation, right? We tend to focus a lot when we talk about young people about that desire to rebel. And that's certainly there, but there's a desire that in some ways is the counterpoint to that. And it's, in my experience, just as strong in that desire to have kind of that older man, that older woman be able to, you know, invest in your life, whether you're talking about kind of a mentorship relationship or whatever else that looks like. And in fact, I find a lot the rebellion sometimes comes out of the fact that maybe they didn't get that, right? You were looking for that older person to really invest in your life, and it turns out that they let you down, and then you move into that place of rejection and rebellion and kind of begin to tear down the establishment and that kind of thing, right? So we've been talking about maturity in this sermon series, and we started with this idea. Maturity is formed in us by God and is cultivated through relationship and responsibility. So in that, we've said that maturity is something that we kind of learn and grow in as we take on some duty and some obligations, and really as we're learning to get along with each other, right? Well, what else can we do to promote maturity? This morning, we're going to say that maturity, if desired, should be honored. And that little clause may seem a little bit strange at first, because you think, well, aren't we all desiring maturity? And I would say no, unfortunately. You know, in many, if not most cases, that's not necessarily what we're desiring. But if we can get on the same page that this is something that we want, then it should be something that we honor, right? And in many cases, once again, that's not what we honor. What we really like is when somebody starts taking pot shots at the person that they don't like, you know, and when they start making controversial statements, you know, Brian Fox, when we kind of, we don't necessarily tend to applaud people when they're being mature, because the immature is a lot more fun usually. So it's been said, though, that we applaud what we want and we get what we applaud. Right? The things that you want, you know, and so if you think about, okay, well, what are the things that I applaud, that should reveal to you kind of what it is that you want. But in addition to that, as a culture at large, or even as a church culture, what are the things that we celebrate and that we applaud? Because those are the things that are going to tend to grow, right? Let me read this to kind of drive home the point that we are not really there as a culture anymore in terms of applauding maturity. Let me read this verse from Leviticus. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Right? Now, kind of a strange verse, certainly, but this is how most cultures through most of time have thought, right? That you ought to give respect to somebody who has lived a lot of years. And we're not so much that way anymore. You know? Now, one of your objections may at this point be, well, that's age and that's not maturity. And that's a fair objection to a point, and I would say that it's true that not everybody who is old is mature, but I would say that almost everybody who is mature is old. I mean, if I can say that, just because you're old doesn't mean you're mature, but if you are mature, you're probably old. There are some things that are really great about young people, but maturity is not one of them, right? And the fact that old is a bad word today, again, is kind of a new thing. Nobody wants, if somebody says, oh, I'm old, we think, oh, no, you're not old. Like, you have to reassure them because they've just said something bad. The reason that Jesus had to tell his disciples, though, let the little children come to me, is because at that point, children were thought of as being nothing, right? No, it's not that way anymore. Now you completely rearrange your life according to your kids. The neighborhood that you choose is based on the school system. The church that you choose is based on the youth group, right? We completely organize our lives and our whole culture around youth and around young people and that kind of thing. And I'm not saying that those aren't things that need to be considered, but it's true that things have flipped around, right? That now Jesus would probably more likely have to say, like, let the pensioners come to me, right? That they wouldn't be able to get to him in their walkers because nobody would be making a path for them. They think, you've had your time, you know? And I think that the thing about maturity, you know, there's the old, John Wimber thing. He uses it in some different contexts, but the idea that something is better caught than taught, right? And I think that when it comes to maturity, if you want to be mature, you ought to hang out with people that are more mature, right? I know for me, like, I've always just had this strong desire to spend time with people that are older than me. I kind of really get some of the sentiment in that Neil Young song. I think my favorite thing when I was a kid, and this is kind of a bizarre thing, but, like, I really liked to just sit and listen when my parents were talking with their friends, and I would do everything I could to make myself useful, offering to get people drinks and whatever else, just because I wanted to be in the room while they're talking. I wasn't trying to participate in the conversation. I just wanted to absorb what that was. And, for me, old has not ever been a bad word. You know, I'm always excited when I see gray hairs coming in. And I come by this honestly. My dad was super excited a couple of years ago when he turned 60, you know, because for him it was a badge of honor, right, to be getting older. Whereas, again, mostly in culture, we think, oh, man, I'm getting old, and that's bad, right? When it's really just a chronological fact, and there are a lot of good things that come along with that, and again, there are great things about young people, but not so much the maturity aspect. And one criticism that can be made not only of culture at large, but of the church today, including, unfortunately, in some areas, the Vineyard movement, is that we're always trying to push young people to the front of the line, right, and get them in positions of authority. There's often this push, let's get young people to go plant churches. And there's some good things about that, right? But in some ways, that's the opposite of what the Bible seems to advise. Paul, when writing to Timothy about leaders, he says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil, right? Well, why must he not be a recent convert? Well, he hasn't had time to prove himself, right? You don't really always know what you're looking at. Maturity is a little hard to spot, and that's because it takes time, right? It's not you look like a mature person. Like, you have to see somebody over the course of some time. They have to prove that they have this maturity. It's not just being smart. It's not just being a hard worker. It's not any of those things that you might be able to see after just knowing somebody a few days. It's more often the things that you see over the course of years. Now, it is true, once again, that Paul does tell Timothy not to let people judge him because of his young age. I think generally Timothy should be considered the exception and not the rule. That there are those cases, certainly, where young people have proven themselves to be mature and those kind of things, but more often than not, especially when it comes into a lot of these leadership positions, it's better to put somebody who is a little bit more seasoned, who has some time under their belt, right, who has shown that they can persist over time. And so we want to be a type of church that applauds maturity, right? And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But you've heard enough about maturity from the young whippersnapper. So let me invite to the stage an old man. Let's applaud some maturity and give honor to the face of this old man as we welcome our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Thank you. Well, I would say that I, too, have always had a tremendous heart for those who were older than me. And when Teresa and I knew we were going to plant a church, first thing I began to do, and she with me, was pray for leaders and pray for older leaders. The last thing I wanted to be was the oldest guy in the church. Not because everyone would think I was old, but because I knew that I did not have enough experience in life that I wanted to be the last link in the chain, in a sense. And I began to pray for older people. And it was really strange because immediately as I prayed, I got a call from Walter Bennett, who's the oldest guy always, even if he's not the oldest guy in the room. And it's really weird now because I think now by the, I thought, wow, you know, he and Susan came and I just was thinking how cool it is to have this old guy. Now I think I'm as old as he was then. But also, you know, Randy and Karen Watts, not that they were that old, but I mean, just finding people who would come and say, yes, we can father and mother in that way. And again, I'm older than Randy was at that time. So it certainly means a lot, but we would be joined by people who were of older stature, if you will. They weren't old, but they were older, and that in this church, we always want to say we honor age, and that it is in no way ever a slight to use that word. Now, if I say you're looking old, now then you are slighted, so go with that. We no one want that one there, but the point is, we believe that God is continually doing and developing things in our lives today. I want to go back to the book of Philippians, which we're going through. We remember Paul has written a letter to this church in Philippi as he is in prison. And he's been saying, man, I want you to live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's been telling them things like, you know, don't put others' interests above your own. This is what we do with our life. This is how we do it. And now at this point here, he's going to break in the middle of what you might think is a great Christological development, meaning talking about Jesus and what he gave. And he's going to get into some mundane things that may make us question as to where he's going in the letter. But let's begin to read now Philippians 2:19, and I will pick up where we're at because we're just going to cover a little bit of this today. Now, Heavenly Father, invite your presence. Let your word, as it speaks not only through the written word, but as you speak into the hearts and minds of all who are here, be prevalent. Spirit, just come now, and even as you move through healing in our lives, healing for some of us because of rebellion in our lives, because we felt rejected by those who were older. So we did become rebellious. Healing in our lives for some of us because we have regretted getting old and have hated it. And that, Lord, we now want to come now and say, bring us into this place where you can speak to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Now, I love the way he hopes in the Lord Jesus, meaning that my hopes are centered in Jesus Christ. You know, we like to say it a little more colloquial, you know, Lord willing and the creeks don't rise is the way we might say that there. But he's trying to say, you know, if God is willing here, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Remember, he said to them in the last sermon, last verses up, I am excited to hear about you. And in my absence, when I'm there or in my absence, I'm cheered to hear these things. But he had all said to them, I want you to be cheered about me as I pour my life out as a drink offering to rejoice with me. And so he's saying, I want to be cheered about you now, and I'm going to send Timothy to you. By the way, Timothy is a younger guy that he had met when he was on his missionary journeys. He had met Timothy, who was very young at the time, whose mother was, he met his mother and his grandmother, and he brought him into, you know, almost as an intern to travel with him. And Timothy has become very close with Paul in his life. And I don't want to give it away. He'll talk a little bit about Timothy as we go. He says this here about him. I have no one else like him. I have no one else like him. And let me read on. Who will show genuine concern for your welfare? For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. I want to say that Paul and Timothy aren't coming soon, and Paul really kind of knows that, but he is encouraging them. But let me go back to Timothy, if we can. Matter of fact, if you'll flip on back, thank you there, Ashley. To have someone older than you, someone you look up to say, I have no one else like him. There's no one like this person. This person has served me like a son. You know, why is Paul going to these things? Is he supposed to be ending his letter and giving us his travel plans as he does in other letters? No, he's giving us examples of those who are living their life worthy of this gospel. He's going to give us two examples, the first one being Timothy. It's here. And so as we look at Paul doing what he's doing, you're seeing two things going on about maturity. Number one, about what it means to be a man like Paul, who's mature, who's poured his life out like a drink offering, given his life for the betterment of all who are around him, and now is talking about Timothy, who's just a guy who is like him. There's no one like him. He's the only one who is doing the things I've asked for anyone to do. I'll never forget one of my most wonderful memories I've shared from here before, John Wimber, as he came up on stage. I had been asked to play a couple of songs at a conference in Brighton, England. I was with Bobby, and as we were there and brought up to do the songs, I had been told, please don't play any fast songs. These English people won't like it. But the problem was I didn't know anything but fast songs, because that's all I wrote. And that was because all the other worship leaders wrote the slow songs. I didn't write the songs that made the whole world cry. I made the songs that made the whole world dance. So Bobby and I went up and did the songs that we knew. And I looked over ready to be scalded and scolded for this rebellious move. And I looked over and saw John Wimber on the side of the stage dancing. I was very touched, because he had just had a stroke, so it wasn't very beautiful dancing. It looked kind of more like a roach getting hit with Raid. But I knew I wasn't in trouble, because he was engaging with me. He came up after we were done, and he took the mic and began to say, I love Raymond and Teresa McDonald. They go to my church, and they are some of the most. And as he began to talk, the mic cut out, and it never came back on until he was finished talking great things about me. And I remember going, please fix the mic, you know. But I remember being touched that he would say anything in front of thousands of people. But later he asked that I would come up, and Bobby and I went up into the prayer room that was there up the lift. And as I was there, he put his arm around me and introduced me to pastors, and just as a father, as a son, he put his arm around me and introduced me and said wonderful things about me. I'll be honest, I just don't know if I'd ever heard really good things said about me from an older man. And it's certainly like that. It changed my life. I don't know how to explain how that changed my life, but it really did. Because I was a rebellious cat. And I didn't really know if I needed anyone older than me to speak into my life. I didn't need a father. My natural father was an alcoholic. And I just, you know, there was just a sense of what it meant to be a father. And it wasn't lining up with me. It meant the same, I think, when Walter and Susan came and Walter and Susan joined the church right off the bat. What it meant to me to have that acceptance and love that she gave. And it was fantastic. But one of the things that touched me here is when he says he has served me. He served me like a son. And this whole idea that he has proven himself. He's proven himself. So catch this idea of maturity. It's demonstrated in leadership that sacrifices for others. You see this in Paul and Timothy. And it exalts those around them. When I see a leader who exalts others and doesn't make it about himself or herself, I definitely see maturity. And Paul is demonstrating this maturity in his life and Timothy's life because neither one of these are putting their interests first. They're always pushing someone else. And John Wimber was a guy who was just great at that. He was always bringing others alongside him. He never made it about him. Matter of fact, by the time I had met John Wimber, he was internationally famous in theological circles, which were quite extensive at the time. Matter of fact, it's said of John Wimber now, and I heard this from a well-known theologian who is Baptist, that in the next 20 years, John Wimber will be more well-known than John Wesley because he's had that much impact in the world today. You would have never known that with John. He eschewed all titles. There was nothing about him that wanted to be recognized. He came up, and often he would go to these conferences, and everyone was ready to hear John Wimber speak, and rather he would pull up one of his proteges, young proteges, and tell him, he's going to talk to you about the kingdom of God right now. I'm going to let him talk a little bit. And it was his way of giving that stage away to others to give them an opportunity. John once said to me, he was in the back room, he said, when are you going to quit playing rock and roll and preach like you know you're called to do? Now, by the way, I had not told anyone I was called to do that because I was trying to run from that calling. Others knew that who knew me younger, but no one in that circle knew that. I said to him, well, I don't know, when rock and roll's not fun anymore, John, maybe I'll preach. And rock and roll's always fun, so that really isn't going to give you much option. But he said, well, will you preach if you're given the opportunity to? I said, sure. Who's going to give the guy who has hair to the middle of his back and wears a vest and nothing else but pants? I had pants too. But an opportunity to preach. But I begin to get calls to preach all around the world. And that's because John was telling people to give that boy a chance. He made his life a whole lot more about others than he did about himself. And I want to demonstrate that in my own life. And I hope to show those kind of things here. I hope to also show that we don't just aim those opportunities at the young, that we offer those opportunities for those who may have thought that their time was over and done. For us, when Roy Darden found himself unemployed, we asked him if he would come and be a pastor here in our church doing pastoral care. And I just want to say thank you because you have done such a fantastic job and shown so much love, and I'd love to give him a big hand. This is what we see in Mark 10:42, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be a servant, but to serve and to give others his life as a ransom for many. Jesus sacrifices his life for the many. And as leaders who do that, I think we look and say there's maturity that understands this isn't about building your legacy on the backs of others, but giving your life for others to see their lives come to fruition. That this church has a telos or a way it's going, a call. A destiny is another word that many use. But so do you as individuals. And I don't think this church defines your call. Your call defines this church, and the church walks with the call that you have, and it makes it go forward. It's our heart to recognize what God's doing in you and to give you those opportunities and to walk with you as you do that, young and old and in between. And I tell you, in the Vineyard, yes, it is difficult because anyone in their 50s pretty much has been relegated to the sideline because it went from you're not old enough, oh, you're too old overnight. You see what I'm saying? Well, I see a lot of heads being nodded right now. I just want to say, if you're in your 50s right now like I am, we are rejected and disposed people. No. I'll never forget. I was so upset. The Lord said this to me. What is your problem? And I said, well, you know, where are those mentors who are in their 60s or in their 50s? Why are they getting out of the business and retiring? I had men say to me, you know, I'm retiring because I'm 62 and no one in their 30s wants to hear someone who's in their 60s. Well, that's a lie. It's just a lie. And the Lord said to me, well, who are you mentoring? What are you doing? Why are you whining instead of getting out and doing what I've called you to do? You don't need someone to give you that. Begin to do it. And I began to study as a coach and was given the opportunity to be a church planting coach. Eventually was honored to be given oversight of church planting in the entire South Central region. And the point is just begin to do what God's called you to do and let the opportunity come. And may he give us eyes to see that. Let's look at how Timothy proved himself. Well, he proved himself because he served as a son serves a father. And I want to speak to that real quick. I know we have a Super Bowl to watch here today, folks. And I could be a lot more exciting today. But I wore gray because it's a gray day. But I served as a son in the family business. Both my stepfather and my father had businesses, and I worked in both. Anyone here work in a family business underneath your father? I want to ask you a question, Phil. Do you ever disagree with your father? Oh, yeah. I want to let you understand something, that as a son in a family business, you begin to realize something. There's a good chance this is going to be my business. And so you begin to give your opinion really quickly because you don't want this thing going down the tubes before you get a chance to get your hand on the wheel, right? And so you will give your opinion. And you will often be much stronger in opinion than anyone else would be because you can, because he's not going to fire you. But, you know, so you do. But when that board meeting's over, when that meeting's done and you walk out that door, you never go to undermine your father. Again, because the buy-in on the business is too strong, number one. The other is that's your father. And you never think ill of him in such a way as to think the worst of him. You honor him because that's your father and you know the good things about him. Hopefully you can. You know the bad things about him too. This is a little different than serving in other ways. Timothy served Paul, and I believe Paul had some problems in life, but he thought the best of him and served him. You see, we honor the maturity, this type of leadership maturity, through imitation and loyalty. We imitate in the sense that we walk with and show our love for our leaders by imitating us there. One of the things we do here in imitation, or just trying to honor John Wimber, is every Father's Day we all wear Hawaiian shirts, okay? I know that sounds funny to you, but it's a way of just, he always wore Hawaiian shirts, Rachel, that's what I'm talking about. Some didn't know that. But he was casual in the way he approached things. We looked at the values he had, and we began to imitate those because we saw God working through those values. And how are we loyal? Loyal doesn't mean that we don't challenge. Loyal means it's here. We don't undermine. Loyal means we don't think the worst of. That we don't begin to undermine through speaking ill of or going around and spreading things, but rather we believe in, walk with, and support in ways others wouldn't at times. This is what we see in Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Loyalty doesn't mean, again, that we don't challenge, because we do. But when we honor leaders, one of the things we do is we don't sit around and go, why are they making that decision? Because they're money hungry? Why are they making that decision? Because they're power hungry? Why are they making that decision? Because they just want to be well known, and we begin to think the worst things. I just never thought those things about my dad. Like I said, one of my father was an alcoholic. I knew his bad things, but I never made this. I never sit around and thought the evil things of that may be behind him. I gave him credit for those. How can we honor each other? How can we honor leaders? Let's think the best of them. Even if we disagree with decisions they make, they're making that decision because that's the way they think it's best, not because they're an evil, depraved person. Makes a big difference in the way that we walk. Have confidence in your leaders, as we go on to verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. It doesn't benefit for us to break down our leaders. It's okay. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about just leaders as we go. Our boss is what we may do in the sense that we learn how to do that. Because the truth is, when a leader finds you a safe person, friendship develops there. If a leader thinks that they can share with you their frustration and you're not going to repeat it to everybody, you now are in a place that one day you may be ministering to your leader in a way that he or she may need leadership. If a leader thinks that you're going to not share their worst moments, you may see their worst moments, giving you the opportunity to sow into their life when others might not be able to. One of the hardest parts of leadership is never being able to be yourself for fear of judgment. And the truth is, you need to be yourself so you can be judged in a way that brings healing to your life. Does that make sense what I'm saying today? Can I move forward? Because it is Super Bowl Sunday. Paul gives us the second example of a man living worthy of honor. He says, but I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. By the way, why is that name, Seth, why is that name not one that's being used? You always fought for Shadrach, but what about Epaphroditus? No one's naming their kid that one. My brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me to sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Well, a very weird little story here indeed, but let me go ahead and talk about Epaphroditus and Paul. Paul's in prison, the church at Philippi, you know, I need help over here. Well, you know what, we can't all come. Let's send Epaphroditus. He has nothing going on in his little life. Let's send there. Let's send some money so we can put some money on your books. That's prison talk. Get some book money there so Paul could buy cigarettes and candy. But, you know, I don't think they allow cigarettes in prison there, but either way, you get the idea, to give Paul the things he needed, but also to have someone, Epaphroditus was going to stay and minister to him, to help him with all the other things that he needed. So Epaphroditus, we don't know if he got sick on the way there or when he got there, but he got really ill. And I can imagine him over in the corner of the jail cell, sick for a long time. And Paul going, wow, thanks a lot for this. I mean, I really didn't need a sick guy laying out my cell. The anxiety that Paul must have felt that he might die and not be able to go home was there. But as we look at Epaphroditus, look at the first thing, because I want you to think of Epaphroditus in this way of being a servant. He's no big-time leader, guys. This guy isn't giving sermons. This guy isn't leading a home group. He's there to bring money and to offer his service that's there. And so I'm talking about maturity now. It isn't demonstrated on the grand stage is what we might think is maturity, but maturity that's shown in how we serve one another. And often you will see maturity never on a stage, never in the, it's up there. It's behind, it's cleaning, you can't see it. It's back there in the back with the children and never gets to come in here. That kind of maturity. And it's shown in this way here because he's risking all comfort of his life to do this thing. Epaphroditus is showing what it means to serve. He gave up everything to come and do that. And the second thing we see here is that is Paul, how Paul treats him in this way. I want you to think of Epaphroditus who just went on a trip to give money and to serve Paul. He's getting sent back because he got sick. How might he think coming home? Why do you think Paul's commending him to come home? Because he doesn't want people thinking that Epaphroditus was a failure because he didn't get the job done. Because sometimes we go and we do things and it doesn't work out the way we thought it would. And when we come home, I want to tell you, it's lonely and you feel bad. But Paul's telling us, That ain't the story of Epaphroditus, man. That ain't him. This guy here, he's stellar. He gave everything. And, you know, I think of Carrie and Preston going to Nicaragua. What they endured and those who went down there saw, we could endure it for the week, but you pushed it to 10 days, it was more than I could handle. It was their life. With three children every day, the heat was oppressive. They ate like kings, you know, beans and rice. They washed clothes in with the kind you rub on the board. Every day, for years. And it's tough coming home. Because what do we expect to happen? We don't know. You go with some grand goal of what may happen. And it always feels bad coming home. I know, just as a musician who went to L.A. and came back home, I was a loser. Well, how long do they expect to stay in L.A.? Come on, it's going to fall off in the ocean. But I want to say this here. We never had a chance to celebrate what you did. And we never got to tell you how much we appreciate what you did. And we didn't do it right. We didn't celebrate what you did. And I want to say I'm sorry, and I want us to give a big hand to Carrie and Preston and what they did. And I sincerely mean that. Paul has learned something because if you'll remember in Acts, he had a young man who served him named John Mark who got a little bit ruffled under the feathers, and Paul just said, get him out of here. I'll never serve with him again. Paul's learned to commend and to bless the servant. Maturity is demonstrated in service by offering all we are, even to our own discomfort, which I just pointed out in the story of Carrie and Preston, to the great discomfort of not just them, but their own children. In the prime of what many would have been doing, looking for careers and doing other things, how it disadvantaged them in life. Colossians 3:23, Paul says, whatever, and I'm moving fast, I'll let you, don't change the slide, let them write that. Whatever you do, work at all, your heart is working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. So do it with all you got, even though people aren't applauding you. And I would say that that certainly was demonstrated in Nicaragua. But is it to say that get over it, you get all your goodies from Jesus, so why you want anything from us? Well, quite contrary to that, because we see this here. We honor this maturity by caring deeply for those who serve and celebrating them, because Paul cared deeply for Epaphroditus. He didn't say, just shake it off, get up, be a man, get over your illness. He cared deeply for him. And he celebrated what he had done when others might have called him a washout, a failure. Let's learn what it means when we serve, what it means to celebrate those who serve and care about those who serve. Because I will tell you, those young ladies who serve over in the nursery often feel forgotten and uncared for. And when people pick up their kids, they often have no good thing to say to them. And they often feel cut off from the rest of us. The children's pastors back there, I know for Sherry Duggar to say, thank you, Sherry, for what you do and you pour it out there. We all could do it better. We know that, but none of us will. That's basically the way it goes when in children's ministry, to celebrate not only a leader, but with a servant's heart who gives, and not just her, but to others who are back there. For Robert Kraft, who stands there and guards the castle, in the sense that we overlook that, what that means to do that for Kim and Sherry as they sit back and continue to bring food and get food, and all those who serve with them back there, and make it possible that each one of us can go and just pick up a bag and go home with food. It doesn't happen like that. There's hard work that goes into that. The hard work that is there, I see every time Salvation Army comes here, the work that goes in there, and to see Kathy Miller's fancy little Mustang parked out front. And I say, oh, Kathy's here. Yes, she's serving. For those up in the top up there who run sound, it's a thankless job. You never do it well. But you do. And I want to say thank you, Tracy, for the servant's heart that you give every day. I could just go on and on. Would you take the chance today to look around you and realize that something's going on beyond this stage that makes everything happen, and it's servants, and we want to care about them. We want to think deeply. When we lose someone who serves, like I think of Heather there doing greeting and getting all the greeting that's up, there's another thankless job. Susan getting the growth group stuff together. These aren't fun things to do. They're fun until you have to deal with all the herding of cats that go with it. Jacob, who constantly passes everything out and gets the money in there. And just because he has a big head don't mean he's big-headed. He's very humble. And I want to celebrate what we don't celebrate. I want to applaud what we want to see more of. I think of Stella, who rarely has to always get up to go count the money and what you do. And the way that those who serve on financial counsel come and work so hard to make sure that financially we run things in a wonderful way. Our boy treasurer, Ben, back there, who's eternally a boy, though he is 50 years old now. not quite 50. But you get where I'm at. Paul is saying, look, man, let's celebrate maturity. Epaphroditus almost didn't make it, man. And if you try to serve and you do something and it don't last that long because you got sick or things didn't go the way you go off to plant a church and it don't take, I don't care, you should be celebrated. You should be celebrated because you need to be cared for and loved, and celebrate those long-term or short-term who give their lives. It's there. Jesus said this here, my prayer is not just for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, talking about his disciples, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me. Look what Jesus is saying. He cares deeply, and I'm giving what I have to them fully, sharing that glory, sharing whatever may be of the kingdom with them. And they may be one as we are one. Not just one because everyone agrees and does what the leader says, but one in that we care as a body for one another and find each other important in whatever we do. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This oneness, this unity, this love demonstrates Jesus Christ much more than our ability to do great and grand things, quite honestly. I think Kim and Eric Gerald, who get in the cafe and serve and run that ministry and run it wonderfully. And they're always making a name for themselves, aren't they? Because you didn't even know who I was talking about. But I want to applaud you guys. And Barbara Gleason, who's now with her husband Dave, who served every week in the back, right, working with the kids. No one ever knew. No one ever saw all the administrative tasks that was there. And Melissa Kemper, who has done the same thing. She finally got to get on the stage and sing. But guys, let's celebrate. Would you stand with me now? And before we go, I'm going to ask you to do this here. For these servants there, I think of Belle. I'm looking at Belle right now. I know it's fun for you to go serve back in the back. Right now, would you just applaud the service that goes on this church of those there? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, let maturity, humble maturity that serves and never puts itself first, be something demonstrated at the top layer and the lower layer, whatever that might mean, because every leader is a servant and every servant is a leader. We ask that you come and show us how to grow up before we grow old, that we can show and prove to you that we are children who imitate their daddy. That we, like Jesus, imitate you, Father. And that we only do what we see you doing, and that we work all the time as you're working. We never make it about us, but about you. I ask that you come and you break the back of rejection that falls on us as we've went through leaders who have not celebrated us or not seen the great things in us. And I ask for forgiveness as leaders who have not seen the great things you've put in people because of our own lack of self-esteem or value. I ask you to come, make us a church that wants to see maturity. And we say, come Holy Spirit right now. I invite you to come for prayer. And as you come for prayer, understand the people who are down here praying aren't here because they're the most mature. They're the ones who said yes and have said, I want to be trained and do this. And they're calling out in the same maturity. Come Holy Spirit, mature me to see with your eyes what's going on with people and never to judge them according to what they look like, but rather by what you've told me. So invite this ministry team to come down. As they come down here in the front, they're here to receive you because you've got things the Spirit's hammering on, and that is of rejection, of pain. need to feel the love, need to be thought of as someone who has something to offer. It's okay. And maybe it's because as you have grown older, you have felt passed over. The Lord says, I haven't passed over you. I'm still here, and we look up to you, even as we look up to him. And maybe it's here that you need to forgive those you had hoped to receive that applause from and didn't receive. To forgive those who have put you into your own spiral of life. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Come today. Come receive the healing of your heart and your body. Because it is something we should expect, the transcendent glory of the Holy Spirit to move here, to bring healing in his manifest presence, to touch you and to ignite your life again and to bring you into a place where you say, I want it all again, and I don't want bitterness, and I don't want this fear of failure hanging over me. I want your Spirit guiding, directing, leading, empowering me as I go forward today. A mature man, a mature woman of God. It's what I seek, Lord. And I pray for this team that's here right now. I say, come Holy Spirit. Would you speak to them and give them wisdom to hear your word, to be able to navigate through what is a time of heaven being right here. Your power in this area, in this church. Bless them with that. Now I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May the relationship that they have with each other be what you share with them. In Jesus' name, amen.